You take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, you'll find our text this morning in verse 12. John, chapter 8, verse 12. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause. Our God, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, You are the light of the world. You have proven that in those of us who know You as Lord and Savior. But You're more than that. You are the bread, You're the water, You're the door, You're our Redeemer, You're our Savior, You're our soon coming King. I pray that we would never get over the fact of our salvation. I pray this morning that as we look at this verse and others, that You would drive home the point that because Jesus Christ is the light of the world, if we will follow Him, we'll not walk in darkness. Light exposes. Oh God, I pray today Your light would shine bright here in our hearts. Take this offering that's about to be given. Use it for Your honor and Your glory. Give us wisdom, discernment, Lord, as we dispense these funds to meet the needs of those around us, Lord, the ministries of this fellowship. Father, thank You that You give us opportunities like this to trust You and to follow You. Bless now this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The crowd returns after the confrontation between Jesus and the accusers of the woman who was used to tempt Jesus. You remember back in verse 6, chapter 8, this they said, tempting Him, that they might have something to accuse Him with. Different agenda. Remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was an 8-day affair that included an early morning pilgrimage down to the Pool of Siloam, where the high priest would fill a pitcher with water. He would return back to the Court of Women, where the water would be poured out near the altar of sacrifice. And then at night, as the sun would begin to set, the priest would come and they would light these 4 giant candelabras. Historians tell us that the light from these candelabras could be seen for miles around, that there wasn't a courtyard because of where the temple was in the center of the city high up on a hill, that the light from these candelabras would shine literally into the courtyard of every home in Jerusalem at that time. The light was a reminder of the Shekinah glory of God that led the children through the wilderness of sin. We forget that the place that they wandered around in for 40 years, it was called the wilderness of sin. During the day, it was a mighty pillar of cloud. During the night, it was a fiery pillar. But this yearly tradition of living in booths, listen now, of living in booths, they would go outside. They would not stay in their home because they were trying to reminisce and pay homage to, and it was tradition. They would go outside in the streets, in their backyards, even some on the rooftops, and they would build these booths. They were attempting to honor the past experiences of their forefathers. The pouring of water, the lighting of the candelabras, it was all good and well for the emotions of the people, but it was impotent in meaning. Impotent, you say, yes, because they were looking to the past and they were not looking to the future, which was God's intention in giving them these traditions. They were sort of stuck back there. 1 Kings 14, let me tell you a story. King Rehoboam, he is literally under siege by the Assyrians, and yet to the south he was paying homage to the Egyptians who were allegedly supposed to come and help him when they would be attacked from the north. Well, the Egyptians, when they came in, part of their homage was they came in, they stole all of the beautiful golden shields that the guards would use to help protect the king's palace, and they would stand out front in the temple when the people would come in. Golden shields. Well, the Egyptians, they stole all of these things. And what Rehoboam did, he replaced the gold shields with copper shields. It was all for show. It was for appearance's sake. Copper looks good, but it's no good in battle. It's too soft. He was attempting to keep up appearances that all was well, but the reality was that the strength of their protection was missing. The issue was God was no longer in the house. Ezekiel teaches us that. We've studied it lately. When the Shekinah glory of God left the temple, God's presence left the temple. And it wasn't God's doing, it was the people's doing. You remember we were studying through the book of Ezekiel that it had become, they were so, for lack of a better word, so heinous in their worship that there were secret places inside the temple that the priests were going and they were worshiping all of the deities, the false deities of Egypt. And I mean, they had them all drawn on the walls, and they would bring in their incense and their candles and all, and they were worshiping these false deities from Egypt. One guy said, well, you know, this was their mind and their reasoning. One commentator said, the reason why they were doing that was simply because, you know, obviously their God couldn't protect them, so maybe the Egyptian gods could. That's why they paid homage to the Egyptians. Ichabod, the Lord hath departed. And the Jews had become so comfortable and content living without the power and presence of God. During the wilderness, it was the cloud during the day and the fire at night, that just a yearly reminder was enough to satisfy their spiritual taste buds. We'll do this for 8 days, and you know, then we'll be okay, but you know, we need to pay homage to the... I mean, because we've always done it this way. But the sad part is, they were so content and so comfortable living without the presence of God and without the power of God, that the little bit they did do was enough to whet their taste. It would be on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, possibly when the priest extinguished the candelabras, and as the court of the women, as it grew dim, it would be early in the morning, that Jesus stood up and he proclaimed that he was the light of the world. Now, you've got to put yourself in those Jewish sandals here to understand the significance of this. The candelabras, remember what they represented? They represented the fire of God at night, the glory of God at night, the protection of God as God led them through the wilderness, as God provided for them, gave them all that they needed. And yet here comes this Nazarene, here comes this revolutionary, here comes this carpenter's son, and he stands up and he proclaims to all the people in the women's court and the court of the women, and he says, I am, ego I me, I am the light of the world. And what he's simply saying is, and by the way, in John chapter 8, this is where he comes and he just publicly proclaims that he is the Son of God. Next week we're going to see there's a debate that'll spur this on from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But yet Jesus comes and he says this. This morning, the three bold statements of Jesus that I want us to look at. First of all, when he says, I am the light of the world. What does light do? Light reveals darkness. I've gone into dark places before, and I've looked around. Let me tell you a story about Dr. Adrian Rogers. Years ago, when he was at Satellite Beach, they were building a new building, and it was early sunset. And he went in, and of course, they just started all the construction. He said he walked in, and he's walking around, and he's looking at everything. All the lights are off, and he said, boy, this is going to be, it's a nice new building. He says, this is exciting. And he said he came around the corner, and he went into this room, and he's sitting in there. And as the door closed, he looked up. He saw someone standing in front of him. He's standing there in the dark, and he knows that there's somebody else in this room with him. And he's not sure what he needs to do. Could be a vagrant. could be a robber, it could be anything. But as that door closed behind him, as the sun was setting, he said, he looked up, he said there was someone standing in front of him. So he said he stood there and he said, well, I got to be real quiet. Maybe they didn't see me. And he's just nervous as can be. And finally he says, well, I've got to do something. And Dr. Rogers used to be an athlete. He says, well, if I have to fight, I have to fight. So he said he backed up and he pushed open the door and he said, and crouched in front of him was a guy with his back against the door standing like this. And he says, and it was me looking in a mirror. He goes on to say that this foolish picture that he's looking at, he said, which after his heart stopped beating, was quite comical. He says he realized that he had been exposed, because that's what light does. Light exposes darkness. Light exposes whatever's in the darkness. Light exposes whatever's hidden in the darkness. In the Bible, darkness speaks of death and ignorance and sin, but light speaks of life, knowledge, and holiness. Light reveals the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's in creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light gives us knowledge. Darkness reveals the ignorance of man. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Listen, this I say therefore, brethren, and say in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now listen to verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now listen to verse 19. Who being past feeling, they're numb, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Light reveals holiness. Again, back to 2 Corinthians, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Darkness reveals man's sinful pleasures. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. 1 John 1:5. The Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Back in John chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1, 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now listen carefully. The light that they're talking about in verse 4 and verse 9 of John chapter 1 is the fact that every person is a morally enlightened and responsible being, meaning that each person will be held accountable for how they live their life and the choices they made in this life. All men have light and are capable to weigh out moral issues. Romans 2:15 says that God has given each of us, this is part of his stamp in creation, he has given each of us a conscience. And it's in that area of the conscience, it's in that place, and that's where we find the will. It's in that area, that's where God deals with us with conviction in your conscience. Every person has that. But man chooses his own way. Well, how can you say that? Well, that's called free will. Romans 6 says that you can choose to serve righteousness or you can serve to be a slave unto unrighteousness. Each person has to make that choice. And it's to make people say, well, they made me do it. No one can make you do what you don't want to do. You have to understand that. I hear people say, that person, they made me mad as fire. They didn't make you mad. You let them make you mad. You gave in. Every man chooses. The second thing I want you to see in our text this morning is that Jesus says, not only am I the light, he says, I am the Lord. Look at what he says back in verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Then he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus says, I am the Lord over everything. I am the Lord over light because I am light. And he says, I'm Lord over the darkness. Many people are deceiving themselves in our day. Luke chapter 6. verse 46. Listen to what the scriptures say. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, acknowledging that he's Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now listen to the story. Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. 1 John 2:19 says that these no longer are with us. He says they went out, and listen to these words, Jesus said, because they were never really a part of us. Light exposes darkness. On your way back to John chapter 8, stop off in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. Let me show you a verse of Scripture. John 3:19. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And here's what was exposed. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thy word. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not the things that I ask of you. John 3:21. We just looked at 19. But notice John 3:21. The scripture says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Go back to verse 20. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. So light exposes. Jesus said, I'm not only the light of the world. He says, I am the Lord of life. Lastly, he says, I am the life. Those who do not walk in darkness, listen to what he says now. Back in 8:12, he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, we've already looked in John chapter 1. We talked about life. And that's where God makes every person morally responsible, morally accountable, through their conscience, Romans 2:15. But notice the words that Jesus uses here in this text. He says, but shall have the light of life. Back in John chapter 7, in verse 37, let me show you something here. The Greek language is a marvelous language because it tells us, it gives us a picture. 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, listen to this now, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now watch 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, I am the water of life. You believe in me, proof that you have believed in me, what will be the evidence? What will be the fruit? Out of your belly, out of your inner being will flow what? Rivers of living water. Now, go over to John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In other words, when you believe in him, proof and evidence that you are believing him and following him is what? You'll follow him, and as you follow him, you'll not be in darkness. And one of the benefits of following Jesus, and that word, by the way, means believing on, submitting to, surrendering to, giving him your life, all the things that we say. Out of your life will come what? The light of truth. 1 John 4 talks about how that we can bear witness with one another. How? Because of that light that I have in me, and those of you who are saved, the light that you have in you. And what's that? That's the light of God. That's the light of salvation. That's the light of hope. That's the light of peace and love. All of that is exposed. It comes through us. That's what Jesus is talking about here. John 10:10. We can have life here. I love this verse. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's not talking about there. He's talking about here. Now, some of you are here this morning and said, boy, David, I'd love to tap into some of that abundant life here now. Because right now, life is not abundant. Right now, life is a pain. And it's sorrowful and it's hurtful. And life is cruel and I'm just not enjoying it. You know the picture up here? He's saying that, said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus simply says this. He says, what you need is me. You don't need stuff. Your circumstances won't control you. He says, I will control you. Why? Because I'll have the heartstrings of your, I will have your heartstrings and I will give you joy and peace that the world knows nothing about. That's why people can be in some of the dire straits. Heartache. Heartbroken. In the middle of a crisis. And they can look at you, even with tears in their eyes, they look at you and they smile and say, you know what, it's going to be okay. Because God's still God and he's still on the throne. It's going to be all right. That's the abundant life we're talking about. And you see, when you see the word abundant, what's the first thing that you conjure up in your mind? Stuff. Abundant. I have more stuff. I don't need any more stuff. I got a little building in my backyard right now. I got stuff in there for 3 buildings. I don't want any more stuff. I don't even know half the stuff I got in there, but I got stuff. You got stuff. All God's people got stuff. Well, we're going to start singing in a minute. We just got stuff. Well, here's the question. Whose stuff is it going to be one day? God help them, because they'll have to get 4 buildings to put my stuff in their stuff. But listen to what Jesus is saying here. Abundant life. His life. When Jesus came, you remember they came to Jesus, they said, Lord, where are you staying? Where is your residence? Jesus said, I have no place where to lay my head. He said, but come and follow me. And that's when John, we're taught, that's when John came, became a follower of Christ, and he began to follow Jesus. He said he had no place to lay his head. And so what does Jesus teach us? All through the 33 years that he was on the earth, life is not about stuff, it's about people. Life is about walking with God, honoring God. Life is about sharing eternal life with other people. It's not about stuff, it's not materialism. He gives us life here and he gives us life there. Love that scripture in John 14. That's some of the first scripture that I ever memorized. And I catch myself sometimes just running it through my mind, running it through my heart. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Listen to what he says now. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, let's take a... Shouldn't that word be rooms? Well, if it is rooms, it's going to be the best room you've ever seen. I don't care. But what if it... Don't mess up. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What, Jesus is not keeping anything from me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and he did go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. He's got something planned for us there. Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It doesn't say anything about purgatory. It doesn't say anything you got to put you on hold. It doesn't say you got to get in line. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, if I read that right, it means like right now. Okay. Spirit, soul, what about the body? The Bible teaches you that God is going to put you back together again. Because when he saved you, he saved all of you, body, soul, and spirit. And then, so I don't know, this one I got has been a problem. Well, I got a couple of those. Knees that won't behave, hands that don't work sometimes, brain, that's a whole other story. Forgot what I'm saying. No, I'm just teasing. People said, having senior moments. I am a senior. I just had a birthday, and I'm old, and got out my canes and knocked the dust off. No, I'm just kidding. But listen to me. He's going to put me all back together again, and then he's going to glorify me. God is going to redeem every particle of us. That's what he does. Where does it say that? Well, go read Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. It's all right there. He said, hell's going to give up the dead. Listen, the seas are going to give up the dead. And God's going to put them back together, not glorified, but they're going to stand in judgment, the great white throne judgment before God. That's going to be a horrific sight. But he's going to put us back together again. Now listen carefully. You remember in the wilderness of sin, the glory cloud that led the Israelites during the day? That cloud, it did not represent the presence of God. It was God. The Bible says that when Moses went up on the mount, that God came down in a cloud. The cloud was God. He came down in the mount, and the mountaintop was just encompassed with the very presence of God. That's what that cloud means. So in the wilderness of sin, don't forget that. 2 million plus people, because in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, whenever it gives us a number, it always talks about the men. It doesn't say anything about their families, how many children they had. 600,000 plus came out of Egypt in the Exodus. Men, wives, children, 2 million plus. So you've got 2 million Israelites in the wilderness, and it says that God covered them with a cloud. Excuse me, that was his presence. Well, what's the big deal? Do you know that in that area during the day, and by the way, they were there 40 years, it can get up to 140 plus degrees. What did the cloud do? Shielded them, protected them. And at night, the temperature can drop down below freezing. So imagine, it's 140 today, and tonight it's going to be 30. So at night, God gave them a fiery pillar to warm them. God was protecting them. God was over them. He was overshadowing them the whole time they were in the wilderness of sin. Get it? What does the blood of Jesus do? It covers us. While we're in this wilderness of sin, and we'll be in that wilderness until we get home to glory. But what was God doing in the wilderness of sin? He was leading them by himself to the promised land. What is God doing with the covering of the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God living down inside of us? Where is God leading us? He is the light of the world. If we follow him, we'll not go into darkness. He is leading us to the promised land. It's called heaven. That's what God's doing. But when we walk away from the light, 1 John 1:7 says, not only do we lose fellowship, but guess what? We are walking out from under the very protection of God's covering. And what happens then is that you begin to reap what you're sowing. It's a law of nature. You serve unrighteousness, you sow it, you're going to reap it. Well, David, I thought God loved me. Oh, he loves you. He's provided you with a covering. He's given you his Spirit. He's leading you to the promised land. He wants to protect you. What does he say? Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I ask of you. You say you love me and you won't keep my commandments. And see, what happens is we say, well, I just don't want God telling me what to do. He's trying to protect you. This is not about you. He's trying to get you to the promised land. He wants to meet every one of your needs, but as long as you're under his covering, and by the way, you can only stay there through obedience, and as long as you're under that covering, he will protect you. He will keep you, listen, cool during the day, and he'll keep you warm at night. That's what he does. And yet we want to walk out from under his covering. And then we get upset with God because, well, he must not love me because he didn't give me what I wanted. You remember there was an issue in the wilderness of sin? They started to complain. You know, I'm tired of eating these angels' wafers, these little crackers. I'm tired of this. I had everything they needed. Kind of like us. I want some meat. So they challenged Moses. Do you think he can provide meat? Don't tempt God. Moses probably said, Lord, I heard him. East wind blew in quail. You ready for this? They had so much quail to eat. And by the way, from the way it's implied, it was already cooked. When they started eating it, and I'm not to be gross here, they said, but it ran out of their noses. They had so much quail to eat. They got tired of it. Don't tempt God. He'll give you what you're asking for. But listen to what, this is the tag on. He said, and God fed them with meat, but he sent what? Leanness unto their souls. They wanted stuff. They wanted to be physically satisfied. They wanted it their way. But what happened to their fellowship with Almighty God? Leanness unto their soul. Spiritually, they became weak. Why do you think they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years? You know, it's about a 7-day journey from Egypt if you go straight across to the promised land. And yet, if you look on sometimes back there in your Bible maps, I mean, they're doing figure eights and they're walking, they're doing all 40 years in the wilderness of sin. My question this morning is, as we have our closing invitation, are you under the covering? What do I mean is this, are you in that place of obedience where you're honoring God? You're not walking in darkness. We walk in darkness when we disobey. He's I'm the light of the world. Listen to what he says in John 8:12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Why? Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So as we follow him, we won't be in darkness. But when you stop following him, and it starts right here in the heart, by the way, attitude, motive. When you start, what happens? You get out and you get in darkness. And men love darkness rather than light. Why do they like to go there? Because their deeds are evil. You come back to light, they get exposed. Some people turn and they keep going and they never come back. And then what does Jesus say in John 2:19? He said they were not of us, because if they would have been of us, they would have stayed with us. Exposed. This morning, if I had a spiritual heart monitor, I could go over and say, okay? Ooh, David. Beep, 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 beep. Okay, you got to move on. Beep, beep, beep. David. David. Spiritual heart monitor. If they were to hook you up today, what would they see? What would come up on the monitor? Peace, love, joy. Not the absence of problems, but peace, love, and joy, because you're trusting him and you want to honor him with your life, which means it starts in the heart. Or does it show just darkness? No fruits. Maybe even some storm clouds. What would you see today if you were hooked up to a spiritual heart monitor? You know, it's so simple. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me. What does it mean to follow? It means to wholeheartedly submit yourself unto him. And see, a lot of folks, that's the first problem. Well, I don't know. Can you trust him? Yeah, but you have to learn to trust him. See, you can't go in on my coattails. You have to take that step of faith. And the step of faith is obedience. You know, sometimes the hardest things for us to do are really the easiest things for us to do. Just take a step. Away from darkness towards the light. But Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. If you're walking in darkness, the reason you're there is because you're not following Jesus. That's how simple it is. And you can't justify, you can't rationalize. It is what it is. If you're in darkness, you're not following. You're out from under the covering. Where's grace? I'm talking about fellowship. I'm not talking about grace. I'm talking about living for Jesus 24/7, not just on church days. It's a relationship. It's not a part-time, casual Christianity. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, it is my prayer this morning, your truth would go forth, and as it goes forth, you tell us it will not return empty, it will not return void. That is our plea, that is our prayer. Oh God, thank you for your promise. Speak to every heart today. Challenge each of us in the very depths of our hearts. The psalmist prayed and asked you to forgive him for his secret sins. Sins that he had so buried in his own heart, that he had justified, that he had become comfortable with. He asked you to forgive him for his secret sins. Lord God, forgive us for our motives, for our ill will, for our egos, for our pride and our stubbornness. Forgive us for these things, Lord, this morning. Lord, I stand guilty before you today, as convicted by the Holy Spirit. Work in my heart that I would be the child that you need me to be in this life. Save the lost this morning, my King. Save them from themselves. Save them from their sin. Save them for your glory. Challenge your children this morning with your truth. Impress upon us. Show us our empty spiritual fruit baskets. Because as long as we refuse to follow you, we will walk in darkness. And Lord, we can't grow in the dark, only in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.